When our country was founded, when they did the original inauguration, I think is when they formed Congress, you know, we became a country before that, you know. When was it, 1776? And but it was 1789 or something like that, I believe, when they actually formed Congress. And you know, had all the set up our government institutions and all that. It was quite a few years later when it actually took place. And they had this inauguration thing, and they immediately walked down the road to a church, and they all prayed for 2 hours. This was our government when it first was inaugurated, and went and prayed for 2 hours. But in this inaugural thing, there was a word spoken, and really kind of a prophecy, that it was spoken when our country was founded and this was inaugurated, that all of our blessings, you know, that our country was founded and started up because of God. It was Him. It was His hand on us all. This country was started, you know, and because of God, and that His blessings are on us. And if that we ever leave God, if we ever turn our backs on Him and not honor God and obey His laws, and, you know, as a Christian nation, that the blessings would leave America. That's what it said right in our founding, right in the inauguration of our country. That was either George Washington or somebody else that said that. It might have been George Washington, I'm not sure. That this country was founded by God and blessed by Him, and we will always prosper. But if we turn from God and go the other direction and start pushing God out, God's blessings will leave our country. Okay, that was prophesied right in the very beginning when our country was inaugurated. And so, you know, Israel kind of did the same thing. You know, they got to where, you know, they decided they weren't going to honor God and do what He said every 7 years, let the land rest, right? That's the Shemitah. That's what the Shemitah is. It's the seventh year of this cycle. You got 7 years, you know, year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You plant the land, you harvest, you do all that. The seventh year, you don't touch the land. You don't plant nothing. You don't reap nothing. You don't prune the trees. You don't do anything. Anybody can come onto your land, the farm ground, if there's any, you know, like crops that happen to pop up, you know, on their own, you know, from seeds or whatever. They can harvest them and take them, and you just, whatever, you know, it's open, you know, you open all the gates and whatever, people could come in and do that, but there probably wouldn't be much, but they could glean whatever came up kind of on its own. And they got to where they just didn't take God serious. You know what I mean? We got to take God serious, man. He is a serious God. And we get to think we're so wise, we're so rich. You know, the nation of Israel, well, they decided they weren't going to observe that, and they didn't do that for 490 years. They did not let the land rest. 490 years, if you divide 7 into 490, you come up with 70 years. So there were 70 of these Shemitah years, okay, that they did not observe. There was a total of 70 years in all that time that the land should have rested. So God had a big King Nebuchadnezzar and his army come and take over Israel, wipe them out, and take them into captivity, and made them slaves. For 70 years. The land's going to rest, pal, whether you obey God or not. In other words, you understand? The land will rest. I'll remove you from the land and made you slaves and captive for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, this other big king, Darius or somebody, comes along the scene, and he decides that I'm going to let the people go, and they all get to go back to Israel. Just exactly at 70 years. Okay? So you understand how we need to take serious the things of God, don't we? Amen? And we can do that in our individual lives. We can become so consumed with everything else, thinking, you know, I'm so smart and I'm so wise and I make, you know, everything, I've got this, I got that, and we don't need God. No, all the blessings, all the good things come from God. And we, you know, one thing we do is on Sunday, we come and we acknowledge God. Amen? He is the Lord. And we present ourselves before God, and it's kind of like we're submitting to the Lord. And here I am, Lord. Speak to me, you know, and hopefully Pastor Vic has heard the Lord. He's heard something good from God, right? And he's going to pass it on down to you and communicate with you. And of course, we worship God too. That's an important thing, worshiping God. The Bible, you know, commands us to worship Him over and over. Probably hundreds and hundreds of times we're told to worship the Lord. Amen? We need to take that serious. That is a very important thing that we do in our lives. But I try to talk about things that's relevant to today. Okay? The world that we're living in today. I want it to you to be able to connect what I'm talking about. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible you can teach about, but I'm just impressed to talk about things that have meaning for us today that you know, we can connect with, you know. So the first scripture I want to talk to is about is Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 39, and it says, Deuteronomy 39 and 40, it says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Okay? That kind of bugged me, you know. I see them on the news or something. They talk about the Muslims and what a great religion they are, religion of peace and all this. And I, come on, pal, that ain't what the Bible says. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's the only God. What are you talking about? I didn't say nothing about Muhammad in the Bible or, you know, or Hindu or the Buddhists or anything else. You know, it's just all this politically correct stuff. There's only one God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And the Bible says here, acknowledge Him and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Verse 40 says, keep His decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. You know, and He's saying, keep the commands of the Lord, acknowledge Him, and things will go good with you. Why does God want you to do that? So things will go good with you. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Keep His decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land of the Lord. So the promises are, if you will obey God and honor Him and so on and so forth and acknowledge Him, that blessings will come your way, right? Does anybody see that in their Bible? So it's only natural that what happens if you don't do that? You would just receive the opposite, wouldn't you? If you don't honor God, you don't believe in Him, you don't obey what His Word says, and you just go out and live your own life of sin or as an atheist or something or whatever you want to do, you know, you're on your own, man. You know, there's nothing that says that, you know, God does not promise to bless you and cause you, you know, and your children to be blessed and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of different translations of the Bible. Another one says, therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord Himself, God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, no other, there is no other. And it says, you shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Another one says, know, recognize, and understand therefore this day, and turn your heart to it, that the Lord is God in heaven above and upon the earth below. There is no other. Okay? And people can make anything their God. You know, money can become your God. You just name it. It can become your God. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. Or historically, anything can become your God. You know, people, real primitive people, the gospel had never been taken to them or anything. They knew there had to be a God, and they didn't know who it was, and they made themselves gods out of stone,
and wood. They would create an idol out in the jungle, man, and they'd all go and worship it, and they'd throw their kids up on there and burn them up and stuff. It's like if they didn't know who God was, they'd make a God for themselves. You know, isn't that something? Well, we know who the real God is, amen? And turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. This is just a basic, simple message, really, about acknowledging God, okay? In our lives, amen? As individuals, acknowledge God in His ways, amen? It's important. This is a simple, just a simple, basic message, but it is so important. Because if we do not acknowledge God in our lives, you know, things can go bad. And it's the same way with our nation. If you do not acknowledge God as a nation, as our leaders, you know, and we just try to drive God out of our society, you know, then things will start going. This is like spiritually, if you're with God and you're obeying Him, things kind of go better, better, better uphill. But when you get so rich and wise and rebellious, you don't need God anymore, then spiritually things start going down, 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 and then eventually judgment's going to come. Okay, things will not be as good. But in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Okay? Some of us have a problem with our intellect. It becomes kind of like a stronghold, you know. Your mind and your intellect become so strong that you're missing out on the spiritual things, you know. We think we're so wise and strong that, you know, we don't need God, or you know, poor God, doesn't He know that he made a mistake here? Right? You understand? I mean, there's people there. I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's the way some people are. Poor God, doesn't He know He made a mistake, and he shouldn't have used this person to do this or to do that? Wow, you know what I mean? Poor God, like He didn't know. If you really think about it, it's like, gosh, you know. You know, the Bible says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Amen? All Scripture is God-breathed. Man did not, it didn't come from the heart and the mind of man. Right? Where'd it come from? It came from the Holy Spirit as He breathed, you know, as He hovered over these people, as He inspired them. They wrote what God told them to write. Amen? You know, people say, oh, I believe every word of the Bible, you know, amen? And then somebody will come along and try to, you know, cast light on the Scriptures or something, or, you know, it's a big time red flag. Okay, a big time red flag when somebody starting to question the integrity or the veracity of the Scriptures. Amen. It's a huge red flag. It should just immediately pop up. You know, when somebody starts to question the Scriptures or criticize them, or you know, because they're so wise and so intellectual and they've got all these theories. Okay? Immediately, when somebody starts to cast light and degrade the Bible or different books of the Bible, immediately, that's just a giant red flag. All Scripture is God-breathed. These people did not, like I said, it didn't come out of their hearts and their minds. They wrote it down as the Holy Spirit directed them to lay down. And God didn't know that He was using the wrong person to write that book or something? You know what I'm saying? Come on. These are big red flags that you need to, you know, be aware of. You know, you got to be careful how, you know, that you don't get led astray by people. There's a million people out there that's got all kinds of theories and stuff. Amen? Well, you got the Bible right before you and the Holy Spirit, you know, and it's your guide. And God knew what He was doing when He had it written down. Amen? It's by the Holy Ghost. The people that wrote the Bible were like, what do you call those people in court? Stenographers? That they just typed it down. They just wrote it out. You know what I'm saying? It didn't come up from their heart and their mind. It came from the testimony and what the judge said and what the lawyer said. And they're writing it all down. Well, these people that wrote the Bible were all wrote it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's just like God has the power. He hovered over Mary and caused her to become pregnant with a baby Jesus, didn't he? See, God can, if he can do that, then he can have a man to write these scriptures, right? Amen? And so we have to be careful that, how we, in our faith and what we believe, that we don't let somebody take us off on some different trail that we shouldn't be going down. Amen? But back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay? In other words, intellectually, you can't always figure everything out. Faith is with your heart. Faith is with your heart. Amen? And then verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Amen? In all your ways, acknowledge him. In your life, your lifestyle, the way you live your life, everything, you acknowledge God. Give him the credit. Amen? If I got a promotion or good things happened to me with a job, I knew it wasn't because I was so smart. Amen? I'm the last guy in the world that's going to claim I did anything because I'm so smart. You know, I could just see God's hand on me, how he just caused me to prosper because I obeyed him and was trying to follow God. He would just, and I didn't do anything, you know, crazy or, you know, give away my house or something, you know, to somebody. I just obeyed God. I paid my tithes and offerings, you know, and followed God and tried to obey him. And he just gradually and steadily all my life has caused me to prosper, to always have enough and do good, you know. And there's a lot, others can testify to the same thing. But, you know, I tried to acknowledge God, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Okay, you can try to figure things out in your mind intellectually about this and that, but if you will follow God, he will cause these things to happen in your life. You know, he will cause you to be in the right place at the right time to prosper and do this stuff. You can work your fingers to the bone, man, trying to get ahead and do things. And it will come to nothing if you'll just obey God and put him first and acknowledge him and everything. He'll cause it to just happen in your life. Really, that's the way it happens. If you'll just, with all your heart, follow God and honor him. Honor him. He will cause these things to just start coming upon you. It's like God's blessings will come upon you and overtake you. You know, like a snowball, if you're on top of the mountain and you roll a snowball off the side, and as it goes down, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, and it just overtakes you. God's blessings will overtake you if you'll just honor him and put him first. Amen? See, the trend today is to remove any reference to God from the public view. You know, it's all these atheists and different groups, they're suing, take that cross down off that hill. You know, it may have been there for 50 years. It might be a memorial to World War II veterans or others. You know, and all these different groups, they're suing, and the courts are allowing this to happen. And they're having to take crosses down, or maybe somebody's got the Ten Commandments on the wall or the large prayer or something, and they're all going, well, that's my right. That offends me, so you got to take that down. And they'll go to court, and the courts will uphold this stuff. Sometimes they'll allow it, you know. But this is the trend. This is the trend. There's all these atheist groups, and they got lawyers, and they are suing and suing and suing, trying to force, really, Christianity out of the, you know, the lives of, you know, any visible, you know, evidence that there's a God, you know. And really, in our schools and our colleges and universities, it's a serious situation. The students can't pray or something, you know, or a teacher. You know, when I was a kid, We had prayer in the classroom. The teacher would lead it or something, you know. We said the Pledge of Allegiance, and you know, and it was a really good thing, you know. In our founding of our country, the churches were in the government buildings, maybe in the courtroom. I think it's the Supreme Court or something. There was a church in there, you know. It was everybody, and the Bible was the only textbook they had in the beginning. That's what the kids were taught to read from, the Bible and things like that, okay? And that was how we started up our nation like that. Yep, the picture, it was the first prayer in Congress, but it shows them down on their knees praying, you know? All of our, you know, famous men of our history down on their knees praying. And they don't want you speaking about God, okay? I saw here a while back, they told some teacher said, you can't say, like if a kid sneezes, you can't say, bless you.
Yeah, isn't that something?
You cannot, what on earth is going on, man? If you can't say, bless you, you know what I'm saying? It's like that's some reference to God. That would be offensive. Well, wait a minute, you know, whose rights are these, you know? I mean, it's like if you go to school, does that mean you lose your rights as a citizen of the United States? That all these wars were fought over and the War of Independence and all this stuff is like, you can't say bless you because it, you know, these things happen. Almost daily or weekly, there's articles in the news or on television about something that's going on. The one I've been reading about here just the last few days was those students at this one high school want to have a Christian something group, you know, after school. And the school said, no, you can't do that. Okay. Well, wait a minute. They have a gay, lesbian, straight club. You know what I mean? There's like 40 clubs in this high school that can be about anything or anybody. You could have a witches club if you wanted to. You could have, you know, gay, homosexual type clubs that they meet after. But whoa, a bunch of Christian kids want to have a meeting and they say no. Well, of course, that's a legal matter. That's the Supreme Court and said, no, you can't do that. If you got it in these other clubs, you can't discriminate against Christian kids when they want to have their club, you know. So they have to go to court, and of course then the school says, oh, well, we changed our mind, you know, because they're going to be sued. But it happens almost daily, weekly. It's a continuous thing. A kid might wear a necklace with a cross on it. Somebody's going to object to that. You know what I mean? It's just a continual attack, and it's happening, you know, in our lives, and people aren't aware of it, how much pressure and how much of a war there is on it. On Christianity. But it's not anything new. You know, it happened back in the Bible age. Turn to Acts chapter 4. And verse 13. This is where Peter healed the crippled beggar. That's when he said, look at us. So the man gave him the attention. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And all that took place. And the guy went jumping for joy, and he was running around in the temple telling everybody, and everybody's like, you know, they arrested them for that. They called them up before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John. And Peter gives this big speech and everything. And in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Verse 14, but since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So, verse 15, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Okay? In other words, you're not to speak in the name of Jesus no more. Okay? So here's kind of the authorities, you know, telling them, you can't testify in the name of Jesus anymore. You can't tell, you know, speak or pray in the name of Jesus. Amen? So this has kind of happened 2,000 years ago, right after Jesus came on the scene, you know, that they were the authorities and, you know, this was not the government because they were under the Romans at that time. But these Jewish priests and everything were very powerful. And they kind of ran the show there, you know. So they were commanding them at that time. They couldn't speak in the name of Jesus or testify in the name of Jesus. And that's kind of, you know, like you can't say bless you, you know. That's kind of in a small, minute way. But that's what's happening all over the land, okay. They're coming against your faith, coming against Christianity and trying to, you know, just remove it from the scene. Now in Matthew 10:32, see, I'm talking about acknowledging God and how important it is. Matthew 10:32. But the enemy, the God of this world, Satan, doesn't want you to speak the name of Jesus. They do not want you to witness and share your faith with anybody else. And if he can just shut you up, if they can pass laws and say, it's illegal, you can't do this, or you can't do that, or you can't speak in the name of Jesus, or you can't have church, or you, whatever, you see, that's what he wants to do, because you wouldn't be no threat to him. If he could, he would kill the Christian religion and kill you too, okay? That's part of what we are, is to testify to Jesus in our lives, right? We are to be witnesses of Jesus and go throughout the whole world, right? That's the Great Commission. You know, Jesus told all the disciples and all them, and the people in the upper room there, was there 120? He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. You know, wait for the power. You know, so when you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses. Amen? So, the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon you, you have to get saved first, right? Then the Holy Spirit can come on you, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. You know, we are, you know, everyone has been given the ministry of reconciliation, all of us. We're not supposed to hide in our little houses or hide our Christianity, right? Or keep it in the closet, you know. We are to come out of our closets and be open and say, hey, I love Jesus, you know, and testify, I am a Christian. Amen? And here in Matthew 10, verse 32, it says, Jesus is speaking, red letter in my Bible, whoever acknowledges me before men, okay? Whoever acknowledges me. Here's this word acknowledge again, right? We're talking about that. I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Amen? But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So Jesus is saying, hey, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, right? We're not supposed to be closet Christians. And I think some people are like that. They hide that because they think, you know, there'll be persecution, you know. If I come out openly as a Christian, it used to be that way with homosexuals. They stayed in the closet because if they came out of the closet and announced they were gay, they might get persecuted, right? Only it's going to end up going the other way. The gays are all going to be running government and having parades and be proud of it, you know? And the Christians are going to be hiding in the closet going, you know, if I tell them I'm a Christian, well, I'm liable to get persecuted, right? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. It's kind of like they're calling evil good and good evil, yeah. Okay? You understand? That's what is happening to our world. It's turning, you know, this evil black cloud is kind of coming on the whole world. And so, And if you read the Bible right on out the end, you'll see what happens in the end. It gets bad, you know, and we don't know when that's going to happen. A lot of people think it might be happening pretty soon. But Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me, I will acknowledge, you know. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me, I will also acknowledge him before. That's the Amplified where it says that. Now in Luke chapter 12, you know, here's another thing. Did you know Luke was not even an apostle, and Luke was not a Jew? Luke was not an apostle, Luke was not even a Jew, yet he wrote one of the four Gospels. Right? Did God know that? Did he make a mistake? Apparently God just, he was not even aware that Luke was a Gentile. And he wasn't an apostle. And yet he allowed this gospel to come on the scene and be a part of the gospel. You understand? Because the gospel has nothing to do with man. It all comes from the heart and the mind of God. It's all supernatural revelation of God. And these people that names are on these books are the ones that God used to bring this revelation upon man, you see. It has nothing to do with their social status or their education or their degrees. And, right? You know what I'm saying? God is a sovereign God. He can, you know, there's one deal in the Bible where it says, you know, if you people don't praise me, it says God could turn those rocks into, you know, cause them rocks to praise him if you people won't. You understand? God is a mighty sovereign God, and he things don't just slip by God, and it's not like he doesn't know what he's doing, right? God knows exactly what he's doing. He can't make a mistake. You know it's impossible for God to make a mistake? It's impossible for him to lie. It's beyond my intellect. I cannot understand. I know what the Bible tells me about God. Okay? I know what the Bible tells me of God. That's how I know God. And then when I call upon the name of Jesus, God, the Holy Ghost, came and lived within me, and he begins revealing himself. Amen? That's how I know him. It's not by my intellect. My intellect is like, I can't even fathom all these things about God. You know what I mean? But by the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals and gives you revelation of these things. But in Luke 12, 8 and 9, it says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned by the angels of God. Okay. Romans 14, 11. I got to move along here. Romans 14, 11. It says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. Amen. So in the end, we can do it now we're alive. Acknowledge God. Or we can, you know, even in the judgment, if you're wicked on your way to hell, you're going to be on your knees and you're going to acknowledge that he is God. Right? That's what the Bible says. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. Well, right, you know, on this earth today, as I'm alive, I'm born again, I know God exists, I love him. You know, I believe in Jesus and I confess it every day. I pray every day to Jesus, to God, okay? And I acknowledge him. And we need to, especially in this day and age that we live, when there's pressure on us, subtle pressure daily in your jobs, or where you're going and different things, to try to squash your faith in God, to shut up, don't say anything. I mean, you don't go around having to preach and yell at everybody, but you have Christian values. Amen? You're not ashamed of your Lord Jesus. Amen? somebody says, I want you to do thus, thus, and thus with me on Sundays or Sunday. And you know, what's wrong with saying, well, you know, Sunday is the day I go and I worship my God. I go to church on Sunday. It's very important to me. Amen? You know, what's wrong with standing up and saying, you know, instead of, oh, well, I'll go over there and watch the grass grow with you today, you know, and not come to church. You know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things. You understand, the things of God are huge. They're important to you and your life. And God has the seventh day. It's an important day for us to come, pause, hit the reset button, and get before God and let Him input into our lives. We need to come and worship Him as an act of faith and say, you know, sing love songs to the Lord like we just did today. Amen? It's important that we do that. Amen? After all that we have and ever will be is because of the Lord. Amen? Because of Jesus. You know, here, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel. Let's see where that is. Daniel chapter 6. Let's see here. I'm going to try to read this real fast here. It's not too long. It pleased Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. They wanted to get Daniel. They were jealous of him. So they were planning, they were conniving, they were trying to set traps. How can we get this guy, Daniel, okay? You understand? God's favor was on him. He was a Christian, and he would not compromise. You understand? This is a guy that believed in God, and he would not compromise for anybody, for any reason. And so they were looking for grounds to charge him in his conduct of the government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Okay. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Okay. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, you know, O king." So see, they're really playing on his ego big time, right? Yeah. They want this big edict. They're going to pass this law for 30 days. Nobody can pray to anybody except for you, king, right? They're really sucking up to this guy. They're really playing on his ego, right? So the king, "Now, O king, issued the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So they wanted him to do this in a way. There was a way they did certain things that if they did it a certain way, the law cannot be repealed. In other words, the king can't change his mind. Okay, it's locked in, and that's the way they did this, where some things you can repeal, the king can, you know what I mean? But this was being done in a way that it could not be changed, it could not be repealed. And so the king Darius put it in writing. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem." So he finds out about this law, right? He just goes up to his house, goes up the second floor, opens the big windows of the doors. There's probably a little place there where, you know? And he starts praying to God, right? It's like, do you think that's going to, you know, do you think this decree by this king is going to stop Daniel from worshiping his God the way he does, see? And so it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. So he was not dissuaded. So then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? Okay. So there was a severe penalty for this. If you prayed to anybody other than the king, you were going to be thrown into the lion's den, man. These were hungry lions that probably hadn't eaten in a week, you know?
Yeah.
This is not your ideal way to die. Right? Being ripped to pieces by hungry lions. The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Verse 13, then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decrees you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The king realized he was in a trap. He was in a trap. He loved Daniel. He was about the best and the brightest. And these guys had got him to do this, and now he was in this trap with Daniel. Then they said to the king, verse 15, then these men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, may he rescue you. So this king, he was tuned into Daniel, man. He knew there was something special about him and his God, that he would not let a decree or a law like this turn him one bit from. There was no going to be, he wasn't going to be afraid to worship his God. He knew very well his God could rescue him from anything. And that's the way we need to look at things. I'm not going to be afraid. My God is right here with me. Matter of fact, he lives in me. I don't have anything to fear, right? If I die, it's a gain. It's even better. I'm in heaven, you know. So, you know, what can you do to me, you know? And so, verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. So, well, the king was really tore up about this deal. He didn't eat supper. He didn't eat anything. He didn't have the entertainment, you know, the dancing girls or whatever they do. He couldn't sleep. He was miserable. But at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice. The king was tore up about this. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and they shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Say, I have not offended God, and I've never done anything, you know, wrong against you, the king. He was upright. Man, this guy was upright, and he had integrity. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, now he's ticked. Big time he's ticked. He's angry. The king was overjoyed and gave order. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den. And this is what gets me. along with their wives and children. That's the way they did back in those days. If the father of the family did something wrong, he died, and the wife and the kids and everybody died. Not only did these guys get thrown in that lion's den, but their wives and their kids were thrown in the lion's den. And listen to this. They didn't even hit the ground when they were thrown in. The lions caught them in midair and ripped them to pieces in midair before they even hit the ground. The same lions that was right there all night with Daniel, sat there sleeping, purring like little pussycats, like they weren't even hungry.
Yeah.
Right? You understand? Because Daniel said an angel of the Lord came and shut their mouths. They might have even made him invisible, but they didn't even know Daniel was there. Who knows? But when they threw these guys in there, and their wives and their kids. But see, they had evil in their hearts. Right? Evil. They didn't believe in God. They hated Daniel because he worshipped that God and he had integrity. And he didn't budge. He wasn't afraid to acknowledge. Remember, we're talking about acknowledging God in all of our ways. Daniel was not full of fear. He wasn't afraid to acknowledge God. He was upright and straight about God. He loved God and he was going to pray. And you're not going to intimidate me, right? And so God looked down and saw Daniel. Hey, I like this guy, right? He hasn't offended me. He's got integrity, He acknowledges me. He tries to live according to the laws that God has given and so on and so forth. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones before they ever hit the floor. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. And he says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. So now the king is putting out a decree that everybody in the land must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen? But see, the government and people in authority were trying to use their positions and influence to come against believers. Okay? And the same thing is happening on a different level in the world we live in today. Remember, Satan is the god of this world. Amen? The systems and all this stuff is not God's system. It's the devil's systems and all that. We're in this world, but we're not of it. The Bible says, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What does that say in the very first sentence there? In whom the God of this world. Who is that? Satan. Okay. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's busy trying to blind the minds of the people and corrupt them, to get them into sin, get them into immorality. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. Satan, Satan really thinks this is his planet, man.
Yeah.
This is my planet, and I want to control these people. That's why he hates God and hates the Christians, okay? He wants to destroy the Christians and everything. This is my planet. I'm the God on this planet, and I'm going to control everything. And here comes Jesus. But, because he had got everybody into sin, the whole world's fallen. But in here comes the Lord Jesus, right? And he just wrecks the devil's plans. Amen. He defeats the devil. And so through Christ, everyone who has faith in him can become part of God's family. Amen. And escape the the corruption and the death and the in hell, you know, in the end. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful gift God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Right? Right? Jesus is speaking to us. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. See, that the danger is when the pressure comes on, you know, people of faith and all that, is you're going to become afraid and you're going to start denouncing Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? That out of fear, you're going to, you know, oh, I don't go to church. I'm not a believer. I'm just, you know, and you're going to kind of be ashamed of Jesus and your faith. You understand? I guess that's putting it real bluntly. That's what, you know, that's what these people wanted to do to Daniel. You understand? When they had this edict, the king passed that edict, they wanted to, well, the only way Daniel could have got out of that was to just not open his doors and pray, right? To just kind of cower down in fear and just, you know, and all that. But see, he didn't. Okay. But the world will try to oppress you, try to intimidate you in your faith in the Lord. Okay. Daniel didn't go for it. And we shouldn't go for it either. Amen. The Lord is well able to rescue any of us. Amen. From whatever situation comes across. But remember, if we're ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of us. Amen. If we acknowledge Jesus, he'll acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Amen? And so don't let the world intimidate you. Like I said, you don't have to walk around with a megaphone shouting, you know, scriptures and everything and make a nuisance out of yourself. But just have integrity. Be strong in your faith in God. Amen? Don't let little things rattle you. Don't come unglued because all of a sudden a bill shows up that you can't pay or somebody, you know, says something about Christians or that. You got to be strong. Amen? I know who I am. I know who my Lord is. Amen? And I will not be intimidated. I will not cower down. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Amen? And, you know, and I've been like that all, you know, since I got born again. But, you know, when I work, like at Watchang and other places, I would never say a word. I might be sitting at a table eating or something, and all of a sudden somebody start telling some really, really raunchy, dirty joke or cussing really bad. And then they'd stop and get quiet and they'd go, oh, I'm sorry, Vic. I'm sorry. You know, like, why'd they do that? I never said a word. It's because they knew I was a man of God. I didn't go for that stuff. That I loved God. That I was a Christian and I didn't talk like it. And they would just, out of the blue, oh, I'm sorry, Vic. I had that happen to me 100 times. You know, you don't have to go mouthing off and try to act real religious or anything like that, wear a bunch of crosses all over you and chains, you know what I'm saying, to make a big to-do about yourself. You can just live your life quietly with integrity, right?
Right.
And have faith in God, and people will know that. They'll know, they'll figure it out when you don't laugh at the dirty jokes.
Right.
You know what I mean? Or whatever it is that's going on, because they'll see you're different. You really don't have to say a whole lot, but they'll know that you're different from them or other people because of the way you conduct yourself, your language, your actions, right? Your life, you just lay it out there. They'll know it, you know? Let's get a couple cases of beer and go out fishing Sunday. Well, actually, I'm going to be in church Sunday, you know. And you don't have to make a big deal out of it, but just say, well, you know, I believe, you know. They'll know, you understand? They'll know. But have integrity. Be bold. Be strong. Don't be a wishy-washy Christian that's intimidated by the world and everybody around you. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus has done, God, you know, did this at a huge costly price. He, you know, Jesus came and he died for us. And, you know, at the slightest little thing, we shouldn't be ashamed and deny Jesus, right? Even when it's tough, man. Even when it's tough. Amen? You maintain your integrity and your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? You know, you have to keep in mind, Satan is always working towards your destruction. Including using the government and laws. I'm not encouraging anybody to go out and break laws or anything else, but you have to understand in the timeline of things as we're progressing after all these several thousand years after Jesus, and it looks like, you know, we're heading towards the end times. We know what's going to happen. We don't know exactly when, but it talks about the world and the situations. It talks about the great falling away when people of faith will just start dropping like flies, man. And it's happening today. People are just dropping like flies. They're not going to church anymore. They're losing their faith. You see the atheists growing stronger and filing lawsuits about everything. The government, you know, first thing our president does when he gets elected, he says, we're not a Christian nation anymore. He announces to us, you know, right on TV, right in front of everybody. He goes, first thing he did was took a tour of the Middle East. He's bowing down and kissing the hands of these Muslims over there. You know what I mean? We're no longer a Christian nation, you know. But anyway, we know the times that we're in, and we see these things coming. We're not to be naive and stupid, right?
Right.
These things, it may not always, it's not like when it was in the 50s when I was a kid growing up, you know. I was born in 1946. Now I know that's ancient. I was with some young guy when I was working. I got on the computer. We had a computer, and it was, you know, it wants you to fill in your name and address and all this, and it says your age, when you were born, and, you know, you hit this button, and this menu pops down, and you can see all the years. And I said, hey, Pat, I said, look at this. And there's the menu, and I hit the down button, and just kept going and going and going and going. Finally got to 1946, you know. He just laughed. He goes, wow, you know. Like, man, you are old, you know, 1946, you know. I mean, that was the end of World War II, man. That's, the guys had just come home, you know. Satan does not want us to complete the Great Commission. He does not want us to share our faith and to bring. See, the end's going to come when the harvest is completed, when we get everyone, when that last person gets saved, you know. The Great Commission, amen? He does not want you or anyone to have knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Great Commission, Mark 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those that believe, and, you know, they'll drive out demons, lay hands on the sick, and so on and so forth, you know. Those are the signs that should be following the Christian. He's empowered us with the Holy Ghost, with power. We can go forth with in power, witnessing. But most Christians are too timid, too ashamed of Jesus. They're willing to step out of their little closet or bubble and actually go do the things that Jesus said. See? But we need to pop out of that. It's getting late, isn't it? We're running out of time. Turn to Psalms 91. Almost done here. Psalms 91. And we should all know this. This is just a wonderful passage here. And it's Psalms 91. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, that's a bold confession, isn't it? He is my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Deadly pestilence. Is that one of the things that's coming on the earth? Pestilence, Ebola, and all the other whatever diseases. You know, they just announced on the news that guy from Liberia that died down there in Dallas, one of the guys taking care of him, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, in full protective gear from head to foot, came down with it. Yeah, so you wonder, what is going on there, you know. Anyway, verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night. Okay? We should not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord, He is our God. We trust in Him. He can protect us. Amen? Plead the blood of Jesus over you, your wife, your kids, your house, your car. Amen? It says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Whew, that's heavy. That is heavy. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. That will be intense when you see the punishment of God going out on all these people of all times, all ages, and you're only observing with your eyes. That is a heavy, heavy situation. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Verse 14. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. Get this now. I will rescue, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He what? What's your Bible say? Or acknowledge. Mine says, acknowledges my name. Okay? And that's what we were talking about originally, acknowledging God. Okay? Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy and show him my salvation. Amen? I like that. Amen? That's talking about the person who loves God and obeys Him. Amen? Just one last thing here. When I was reading that book, The Mystery of the Shemitah by Jonathan Kahn, he documents, there's so much in there, but he documented that in the 1960s is when we took prayer out of school. Does anybody remember the woman's name?
Yeah, Madeline
Murray O'Hare. And she started up, she was the person who established the founder of what was called the American Atheists. And she took it to court. And she was responsible for bringing it into Bible reading in the public schools. In 1963, the Supreme Court ruled in her favor. 1963. Now, if anybody ever followed her many years later, in 1965, she disappeared along with her son and her granddaughter.
They were murdered.
They were found a few years later. She was murdered and cut up into pieces.
And put in a barrel.
That's a bad way to die, isn't it? But she was the one who was responsible for that. And then, in 1960, when that happened, that was almost the turning point when things started going wrong way in our schools and stuff. Okay? When this was happening, and remember, it's the Supreme Court, the top court in our land. That's why our government and these, you know, you've got the three. You've got the judicial branch. You have the legislative branch, you know, and then Congress. Right? What is it? There's three branches. It's Yeah. Well, it's the executive branch. Executive. You've got the executive branch, which is the president and all that. The legislative branch, which is Congress, and then the judicial branch. You know, the court systems. But see, that's why it's so important that your government doesn't go south, man, with the Lord, because they kind of control what's going to end up happening in your country unless you get them out. And being a democracy, we vote them in there. Okay? And that's when things started going bad. They can trace it back. If you take a graph and actually have a graph, the thing starts going south on that time in the 60s, you know. And then in 1973, abortion was legalized, okay? And so the ramifications, and this is quoting out of his book, he says, the ramifications for our nation, founded and blessed by God, so dramatically turning against the Word of God and making legal the killing of its unborn children are immense. The ramifications of this are immense. We're talking over 50 million babies. Eventually, because a similar sin of violence against children, because of that, Israel was judged and destroyed because that was the last straw with God. They took their children up on the high places and sacrificed them to these demon gods. Molech and Baal, I guess his name was called. They sacrificed them to demon gods. And that was the last straw with God. You understand? Well, they did thousands and thousands of babies like this. But hey, we've done millions and millions of babies like this. You understand? And the country is simply going the wrong way. There is no true security for or safety for America without God. Okay? I don't care how big of an army we have, how many military, much military we have, and all that. Without God, there is no real safety or security. And look at one more scripture, Psalms 27:1. Psalms 127 in verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Okay? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You understand? You can have the biggest military might in the world, but unless the Lord is your God and His protection is over your country, you can be destroyed and attacked. You can be attacked and destroyed. Okay? You understand? You guys understand what I'm talking about? You see? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand in guard in vain. Because without the Lord's protection, you're open, man. You're open to destruction. And that's exactly what's going to happen to our country. Now, 9-1-1, it's like God just momentarily moved His hand of protection away. They struck, hit it, and He kind of moved His hand back over. But it was a warning for our nation. Brother, you better turn around and you better repent and you better come back to the ways of God. Because the way we're going, God's protection and blessing is being removed from our country. And we're being opened up to this bad times down the road. So, there is an answer in the last scripture, and then we close. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. It'll be right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. Verse 12. Well, let's do verse 14. It says, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Amen? Now my eyes will be open to and my ears attentive to their prayers offered in this place. So it's all about humbling yourself before God, praying and repenting. Amen? And that's what has to happen. It says God will heal their land. He'll heal their land, and that's what we knew. What we need. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So,
they advertised his book.
Got
the book on Fox News.
Oh, they did. That's right. Anyway, praise God. I hope you just. It was a simple message, really. Stand up, be a Christian. Amen. Acknowledge God. Do not be intimidated. But acknowledge God in your life and all your ways. Like I said, don't go around blowing a trumpet and acting crazy, right? But just be a solid person a man of God, a woman of God with integrity, right? And you don't come unglued when things happen. Amen? Because you know God is your God. He lives in me. Amen? And he can well, if he can rescue Daniel from the lion's den, he can help me get through my problem. Amen? Every day. Amen? All right. Anyone need prayer? Joyce?
I'm starting to get a sore throat.